Well, we focus more on this lesson from the Gospel today. We begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the actions taken at the ELCA Churchwide Assembly last summer was to repudiate the doctrine of discovery. This was a belief developed in the period of discovery when mostly European nations were going to and discovering new continents and new lands around the world. And the church's convenient view at the time was that if the people that were discovered on these new lands didn't know about God, they really weren't human beings, and they had no claim to be where they lived. And so there was a doctrine developed in the church to this effect. And so it said you have the church's blessing to go do what you need to in these lands to take them over. And the discovering nations could claim these lands as their own, push the native people wherever they wanted, and have no regard for those who were being native and often made them their slaves. And great abuses occurred. Thousands died as a result of it, and whole cultures disappeared. And while that happened 400 to 500 years ago, it's taken a while to get to the point of saying this isn't a proper doctrine of the church. And so it was repudiated by the ELCA assembly this last summer. But it's a sign to show, I think, how slow those who have privilege and power are to recognize how others are being treated. It took hundreds of years to kind of finally come to this realization. Well, in our gospel today, we hear of this rich man who really doesn't get what the issue is. We're given him a vision of him in hell, where he's trying to figure out what happened. Lazarus, the very poor man, has gone to the good place. The rich man is in the bad place. And Jesus goes out of his way kind of to say how lavish the lifestyle was of this rich man. He eats very sumptuous meals. He's conspicuous in his eating by the quality of food he has and how he does the eating. He does it in the showiest way. He's typical of what we would call conspicuous consumption. He doesn't hide his wealth. He flaunts it. And it seems like he's been completely oblivious to Lazarus living at the end of his lane. Now the fires of hell have gotten the rich man's attention. And he wants to do something about it now. Lazarus had lived there at the bottom, at the end of his lane, in an era when they didn't have knives and forks. They largely ate with their hands. And they often used bread as kind of a napkin to kind of clean their grease off their mouths and things like that. Then they'd toss the bread, leftover bread, on the ground, and the animals, the dogs and others, could eat it. And evidently Lazarus was there competing with the dogs for the scraps that fell at the master's table. And the dogs were there also, we hear, licking the wounds and the sores of Lazarus, even as they competed for the scraps of food. Food was not a pretty sight. We wonder how this could be. How could he be so blind? How could this have happened? But when we think of our own history, we understand how our sinful human nature is inclined not to see the difficulties of other people. How could native populations be counted as something different than human beings, be counted as animals? How could slaves that were taken not be treated like human beings, but be treated as animals? And as we look around ourselves today, we know how slow we are to see the realities of people who live around us. Sometimes we're aware, sometimes we're not aware. Yet, either way, we too often do not act to make changes so that everyone has enough. We're pretty good at making artificial lines and thinking we can't cross certain streets. Whether it's Kirkham or Skinker or Del Mar, we have a division. And we say, well, I don't want to go there. I'm not sure I want to care about the people there. We don't interact as well as we should with those on the other side. Who are those at the end of our lanes, like at the rich man's, who are not seeing or who we are choosing to ignore? There's no easy way to do this, but it takes time, patience, and persistence. When we take time to listen and even ask more, we learn about what life is like in the other place, in another economy. Pastor Penny and I have been privileged to be in the company of other clergy in Webster Groves and to hear about what they go through. We've heard Darlene Smith, who was with the Parks Chapel, now serving elsewhere, but We've heard her say how fearful she was, especially a summer ago when her son was due to have leave from the Navy, but being black, she said, I want to see him so badly, but I don't want him to come here and be pulled over and something terrible to happen to him. I just want him to stay where he's out. She lives with that fear all the time. Pastor Penny's been invited to join a group of women who are friends by means of Emmanuel Episcopal Church to intentionally share how views of life are different from one culture to another. And as I help people in your name around the metro area, I see and hear from people like Joanne in North Webster, who lost her home and now has to rent a little room from her relatives in their house, which is kind of chaotic. Or a Vera, who lives down in the St. Philip's Lutheran neighborhood, who lives on the streets by day and finds a room in an abandoned vacant house by night. Or there's Cedric, some of you may have run into here, who lives in his car, but sometimes he just plain runs out of gas to move his house around, so he comes over for some help. These are people from around the city that represent another way of life than what most of us in this room live. We need to get to know people if we're going to close some gaps. I know there are a number of people of you in this congregation who, by your personal interest or your work or your volunteering with groups and in other ways, bring your faith to the scene with the hope of closing this kind of gap that Jesus describes in this parable. We know that it's a matter important to Jesus, and the consequences to the rich men here are dire. There's really hell to pay for the circumstances that can be abounding. When the rich man is conversing with God, he says, I have five brothers. Tell them so this judgment that happened to me doesn't happen to them. And Jesus says they've received plenty of warning and they won't pay attention if we give them any more. It made me think of this summer when I was driving back from St. Paul after going to a continuing education event up there, and the Philando Castile murder had just happened. And I was thinking about that and it was at the same time the things going in Dallas and thinking about that with relation to Ferguson here. I came to a service station to fill with gas, and there were a couple doors, and one of them said, do not enter, alarm will sound. And I'm beginning to think that with each questionable shooting in our country, there is reaction, but each of those reactions is an alarm sounding that the inequities in our society need to be recognized and rectified. As Jesus said, there's really no need for another message from God. The alarms are going off already. This can be kind of scary for us. How will God judge us, we wonder? And the word I find in this lesson is the word that can be helpful, is when Abraham says to the rich man, remember that in your lifetime you received good things. Think of another man who used that word, remember. Jesus on the cross said to the man next to him, or he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. He threw out salvation to that criminal. He wanted that criminal to be with him. He said, you will be with me. In our fear, we come to Jesus asking and believing that Jesus remembers us. We sing that song sometimes, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We know that Jesus has remembered and still remembers us. And so we know that that death of Jesus on the cross covered for us and brings us forgiveness and brings us new life. We trust his love and believe that we can live as he wants us to. One of the things we need to think about when we think about following Jesus is, how do we handle our money? If we're comparatively rich compared to most people in the world, how do we handle our money? And Jesus gives us examples elsewhere in Luke. There's another rich man by the name of Zacchaeus. He made a lot of money being a tax collector. He was up in a tree looking down on Jesus, and Jesus calls him to come down and be by me, Zacchaeus. And when Jesus speaks with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus volunteers and said, I'll give away half of what I have, and to anyone I've wronged, I will give double back for what I have wronged them for. This is the kind of behavior Jesus expects from the rich. Not the behavior of the rich man in our lesson who ignores others and takes care of himself lavishly, but to give with abundance for the sake of others. John Wesley was a Christian pastor who didn't have much use for the Jewish system of tithing, of giving one-tenth and thinking, keeping the other 90% for yourself. He said that was a pre-Jesus way of doing things. Jesus has a new way. We have a poor widow. We have the Zacchaeus. We have people who are giving all of their what they needed, what they had in life away. More like Zacchaeus and Jesus, this John Wesley didn't have a limit on giving. His overall phrase when it came to Christian handling of money was, gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And he developed each of those as a phrase. But rather than giving just 10% away as his tithe, he had a system knowing of what he needed to live. He said, I kind of need this much, and I give the rest away. No matter what his income was, sometimes he had very rich years because he'd sell lots of books, but he'd always just go from first, what do I need to live? And gave all the rest away. Something for us to think about. Another way we live in the light of Jesus is to reach out where there are gaps between rich and poor, between us and other people. How might we close these gaps and bring closeness where now there is distance? You may have heard also yesterday the interview I heard on the radio with a woman in Arizona dealing with the loss of a dear loved one. Her dear loved one had been killed 2 days after the original 9/11 attack. He worked in a convenience store in Phoenix and happened to wear a turban even though he wasn't Muslim. But there was another man who was so upset by what happened on 9/11 and just thought he was a Muslim, was kind of out of his head, went in and killed this man who was working in the convenience store. And the woman who was interviewed said, well, every year, and for 15 years now, they've gone back to the place where he was killed and kind of had a memorial of what happened. But this year, it just didn't feel quite right. They just felt like they were getting tired of doing this. Nothing seemed to be changing around them. And they said, we need to do something different about this. And so they developed a plan of what they call revolutionary love. They would try to make contact with the one who had done the killing, who was now in prison. So after 9/11 this year, a little bit later, she called the man in prison who had killed her loved one and had a conversation with that man, and much of the conversation is recorded if it was on and played on the piece on the radio. And the man was remorseful for what he'd done, not as remorseful as the woman had wished he maybe had been, but she was willing to keep talking with him and pleased that he was as sorry as he was. But she established contact with this one who was, she was so hateful of, who had killed her own loved one, that she wanted to reconnect and needed to step out to make some sort of way to close that gap. Those are the kinds of things we need to do to close these gaps, step out of our normal comfort zones and do things like this. The woman's reaching out in this difficult circumstance reminds us of what we are able to do. Because we know that Jesus remembers us every step we take, every step on the way. He receives us even when we fall short and gives us the eyes and the will and the strength to begin to close some of the gaps around us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.